We turn in God's Word tonight to Revelation 22. Tonight will be the last of our sermons in our series on heaven, as we've been looking at Revelation 21 and 22 and what those passages reveal about heaven. Text tonight will be verses 12 through 17. We'll read the entire chapter. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, and this is the beginning of the text, by the way, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thus far, we read God's Word. Let us pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this series on heaven, for the things that we've learned about our heavenly home, and we pray that these things will give to us a greater longing for that home. And now we pray tonight that Thou wilt use the Word to assure us that we have a place there, that we would live day by day in the assurance that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that we belong to Jesus Christ, and because of His finished work, we will live with Thee forever. Give strength to thy servant then, that he may faithfully proclaim these things, and that through the powerful work of the Spirit, we may be refreshed and renewed and strengthened by the promise of thy word. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the course of this series on heaven, we have learned amazing things about the heaven which is our home. We saw at the beginning of the series that the place where we will live with God is the new heavens and new earth. And remember what we saw then. We saw that that place where we live is a coming together of heaven and earth. So it will be one place. There's no longer a need for a separation between earth and heaven. No longer a need for two places. And that's the place where the church will dwell, which is called here in Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem. So we learn there about the place, and that in heaven, when we're there, there will be something familiar about it, because in part it is this earth purified and refined. The second main thing we've seen in this series is that the essence of heaven is life and fellowship with God. It's not about the things we want to do and the things we enjoy from an earthly perspective. But instead, life is about fellowship with God. That's what Revelation 21 verse 3 told us. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And what we've been doing really in Revelation 21 and 22 is learning different aspects of what that fellowship with God will be like. It's not something vague, but we saw some specifics about that. There's the negative. There will be no more death. And because there's no more death, there's no more sorrow, there are no more tears, there's no more crying, there's no more pain, there's no more suffering. But instead, perfect life with God. And in that life with God, positively, we will see Him. Now, we won't see Him physically, but we will see God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we will see God perfectly in the new heavens and new earth as well. So that where we often fail to see God, when we look at the creation now, in the new heavens and new earth, we will see God in those things. In addition, we saw that the Holy Spirit will dwell in us, and He will give to us all the blessings of salvation that Jesus Christ has earned for us, so that in heaven we will live the life of being perfectly and completely satisfied. No disappointments. No spiritual hunger or thirst that is not satisfied. We will be perfectly content there because we have everything that we truly need. These are some of the amazing things that we've seen about heaven and the life of heaven. Tonight, as we conclude our series, the question that is addressed by the text is this: is this all real? Is there this place called heaven, and then along with that, how can I know that I will dwell there? Can I know that with certainty, that I will dwell with God and see Jesus face to face and live this perfectly satisfied life in that place called the new heavens and new earth? Those are important questions. Important questions today because so many would say, it's all a dream. That's not real. It's important because some would say, well, yeah, we can know that that's real because there are people who have gone there and come back. You can read the books. The books about people who spent time in heaven. They had these near-death or death experiences. They went to heaven for a little while, and then they came back, and now they've written a book, and now you can read the book, and here's the testimony of those who have been there. Well, that's not how we know that there is this place called heaven and that we will be there or what it will be like. Not only that, but this is important for us to consider tonight because as we see our own sinfulness, we may wonder, will I be there? How could I be there? And the text addresses those things. The text is here at the end of the book of Revelation to assure us not only that the things that are written in the entire book will take place, but to assure us that in the end, heaven is our home and we will dwell forever with our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The assurance that we have that we will be there is found alone in Jesus Christ, in who He is and what He has done. The text tells us that He's the Alpha and Omega. He is the bright and morning star. He is the root and the offspring of David. All those names are going to tell us of who He is and the assurance that is ours in Him. So the assurance is not found in ourselves. It's not found in our works. It's not found in any decision that one has made. It's found alone in Jesus Christ. So may we leave tonight with a wonderful assurance that this heaven we've heard about, this heaven we've learned about, that's where we will live forevermore. We consider that under the theme, encouragement for the heaven bound. Encouragement for the heaven bound. We look first at the blessed assurance, secondly at the grounded assurance, and finally at the church's response. The blessed assurance of the text is what we read in verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The I there is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is speaking here in the passage to us of the assurance that He is coming, and He's coming quickly, to give His church, to give His people, and that includes us, to give us this wonderful reward of heavenly life. We want to see and understand what Jesus is saying here. First of all, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." That's a focus here in Revelation 22. Jesus says it three times in the chapter. If you go back to verse 7, He says it, "Behold, I come quickly." He says it in verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly." And again, He says it in verse 20, "Surely I come quickly." That's a focus here. We know that Jesus will return in the same way that He ascended up into heaven. And we read about that return of Jesus Christ in 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, where we read, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So when Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly," He in part is saying, in the future there is that day when I will return. But notice the wording of the text is not future. It's not, "Behold, I will come quickly." The text says, "I come quickly." The idea here is that He is presently coming. The idea is that Jesus is presently, from His enthroned position, He is controlling and directing everything that happens in the world according to God's plan to bring about that day of His return. From the time that Jesus ascended into heaven, history is one string of events tied together by this one thing. All of those things are working to bring His return. Everything is working for that goal of the return of Jesus Christ. Negatively, that means there is absolutely no disconnect between what happens in the world right now, what has happened in the past, what will happen in the future. There is no disconnect between those things and the return of Jesus Christ. Through all of these things, He is coming. Now, we may not understand it all. Well, that's in part how we are to view what's going on in the world today. Some of the things even that we prayed about tonight. The great ungodliness and sin that's found in the world. The homosexual agenda as it's growing and gaining approval in the world in which we live. And decisions that are made by our government, and we see the direction where things are going, and there's a concern about the ongoing freedoms that the church may have and that they may slowly be restricted and taken away from us. In all of these things, we can be assured that Jesus Christ is using that all for His return. And our point tonight is not to see all of that, but to see that it is working for His return. So as the book of Revelation speaks of those things, it speaks of the worldwide preaching of the gospel. It speaks of the wars that will come. It speaks of the unrest among the nations. It speaks of economic struggles, government changes, diseases, natural catastrophes, and great persecution that comes upon the church. All of these things are directed and controlled by Jesus Christ for His return. Jesus says, Behold, listen up, I come. But there's another word there, I come quickly. And we might say, really? He's coming quickly? How can that be? When Jesus revealed this to John, he knew that he would not come right then, or even in the next decade. And almost 2,000 years have passed since that time, and still Jesus has not returned. And now Jesus says, in the word that we take as truth, behold, I come quickly. Who of us here thinks 2,000 years is a short period of time? Who associates 2,000 years in the words quickly or speedily? But understand that the word that Jesus speaks here is truth, and we ought not at all to doubt it because of our conception of time or what we think about it. We certainly ought not to look at this word according to our conception of quick and speedy. Because we live in a world where we can whip out a smartphone and find out the weather in a matter of seconds, or look at the radar and find out where the rainstorms are coming, or find all kinds of other information very quickly. We live in an age of fast food and getting things done as quickly as possible. We have to understand there are different perspectives on time. I think about it even in the perspective of traveling for a vacation. If I were to travel to the West Coast, that would be quick. But driving there for about 40 hours, that doesn't seem so quick. But if you look at that compared to taking a horse-drawn wagon, then driving there over 40 hours is pretty quick consideration with days and months and weeks that would take in some other way. That's how we're to notice the text and understand the text. God's timing is not our timing. 2 Peter 3 drives that home, verses 8 and 9. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 8 there, when it says that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day, does not mean that God's timing is this, 1 equals 1,000 for Him. That's not what it means. What it means is that the way that God looks at time is different than our perspective. For us, 1,000 years is a long time. For God, that's not the case. It's like a day. Because God is not limited by time. God is the one who created time. He's in control of time. And as the eternal God, what is 1,000 years or 2,000 years to Him? So we have to understand that what Jesus says is true here. He comes quickly. That means that Jesus is coming as quickly as possible, as He's accomplishing everything that God would have to be accomplished before He returns. But as we look at these words, we have to see them with the rest of the verse. Jesus is coming quickly, but He's coming quickly for a purpose. And the purpose is to bring the reward. What is the reward? The reward is heaven.
You see, when you put this text together, what Jesus is saying is this. Not only everything I've said here in the book is that true, but the end that I've told you about, the future that hasn't happened yet, that's true too. It's going to happen. I'm coming to make this happen. I'm coming to bring the reward. Everything is happening for this purpose. Well, here in the text again, we learn a bit about heaven. The reward that is ours. What is this reward? Well, we read in the text in verse 14 that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. These are two things we've considered in part before. The tree of life, which is a symbol of the fullness of the blessings of salvation. In heaven, we will have access, as it were, to that tree. We're not going to eat of that tree physically, but the idea is that we will have the fullness of life with God. God will sustain us in that life and give to us everything that we need. But the idea here is there are no restrictions. It's not held back from us. The same is true with the gates there. We won't be on the outside. We'll be on the inside. The gates are open to us. The gates of heaven itself. The gates are open so that we have the fullness of life with God. But part of that fullness of life with God that is revealed here is that we will be separated from our enemies. That's verse 15. For without, okay, in contrast to those within, who are allowed to enter in, who will dwell with God forever, without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. This is just a description of the wicked, the reprobate, those who will not dwell with God forever. They are dogs. Again, remember that we should not think about dogs according to what we know of dogs, a nice pet that we might have. The dogs of that day were vicious. They were cruel. They were scavengers. They were despised and they were looked down on. So also are the wicked in the eyes of God, despised of God. They're the sorcerers who don't trust in the living God, but who trust in sorcery and witchcraft and luck and those types of things. They are murderers. They hate others. They're idolaters. They will not serve the one true and living God. There are those who love and invent lies. They're like their father Satan, who is the father of the lie. These are the wicked. And by the way, in contrast to that, that's why it's so important that we believe and know the truth. The wicked are those who love the lie. But God's people are those who love the truth of His Word. But we see the point here is that in heaven we're going to be separated from the wicked. That's part of paradise. It's part of the struggle of this world, is it not? Rubbing shoulders with the wicked, who although may be very nice at times to us and are decent, yet the reality is they don't love Jesus Christ. They hate Him. They don't love the truth of God's Word. They despise it. And they want nothing to do with the church. And the world of temptations that we know, which is such a struggle for us, that won't be part of the new heavens and new earth. We learned that about heaven. Jesus is coming to give us all of this. The fullness of life with Him. No life with these enemies. What a comfort and assurance Jesus gives to us in all the toils and hardship of this life. That's part of the idea of that word reward. It implies toil and hardship that comes before it. There's a reward for all of the suffering and hardship that we go through in this life. There is a purpose for all of the hardship and suffering of this life. The purpose is the reward that is to come. We see that in Jesus Christ Himself.
He lived a life of suffering. That characterized his life. The entirety of his life was about suffering. But what was the end of it all? It wasn't death. It wasn't the grave. That wasn't the end. The end is where he presently is. It's glory. It's being with God forevermore. That's the end of all suffering and hardship for us in this life. What are you suffering right now? What are you going through right now? What do you cry about? What burdens your heart? What things don't you want to talk about? If someone asks, how are you doing? And you know they really want to know, what are the things you avoid talking about because there's such a burden for your soul? Well, understand, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming so that in that day when He comes, we will not bear those burdens anymore or go through that suffering anymore. We will have life without all of that suffering. Jesus is coming to give us that life. It's real. Jesus says so. We live in a world that mocks at this and says that it's all a farce. The world in which we live lives for the moment. It mocks at the Word of God. It mocks at its calls for obedience and purity. It says heaven and all talk of heaven is foolishness for us. They say that our worldview is foolish, but it's not. Let's not trade worldviews with the wicked. We have this worldview. Our worldview is this. Jesus Christ is ruling, Jesus Christ is coming, and Jesus Christ is going to give the full reward that He has earned for us by His death on the cross. Let us then live our lives in the assurance of the new heavens and the new earth, that we will dwell in that new heavens and new earth, and we will experience the fullness of life with God. Jesus here is saying, behold, I come quickly to bring this. But how do we know? How can we have the confidence that we will have this reward? That's a very real concern and a very real question. It's a real question, first of all, because the enemies of Jesus Christ do say it's foolish to have such a hope. That's not abstract. That's real. That's real if you have any contact with the world of atheists or Gnostics or skeptics who say that there is no God, and because there is no God, there is no heaven. They're the ones in the world today who say it's all a pipe dream. It's not reality. But they do it in a very nice way because we, of course, live in a postmodern society that says, well, you know, everyone can come to their own decision about what the truth is. So, well, you may believe that, but, you know, it's really ridiculous. But you may believe it. Go ahead, believe it. But just don't tell me that what I'm believing and what I understand to be true, that's all false. That's the kind of enemy that we face in the world today. That's the kind of enemy that our young people will face if they go to the colleges of the world today. The world says it's all ridiculous. It's all a joke. But it's not. That's one of the reasons, though, we need this assurance. But the second is we need this assurance because of our sins. Why would Jesus save me? Why would He bring me? Why would He bring us to heaven? Why would He come to do that? Especially when I see all of my sins, the specific sins that cleave to my life, the specific sins that I want deliverance from, but I walk in time and time again. I say the wrong things so many times. I do the wrong things so many times. And seeing those sins, we wonder, can I go to heaven? And then Satan, he takes those and he uses them against us. And he wants us to doubt and he says, why would you think that God would take you to be with heaven? God's not going to. You're not good enough. And the answer is, well, that's true. I'm not good enough. But let's look at the text and see what it is that Jesus says about this.
How can we have this assurance? What's it grounded in? First of all, it's grounded in the first names that Jesus gives to Himself in verse 13 when He says, I am Alpha and Omega. What does that mean? I think we know Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. It would be like us saying A and Z. Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Jesus takes those letters and takes them to be names for Himself. What is He saying by that? Well, He's saying that He's the beginning and the end. And in saying that, He's saying He is eternal God. He is eternal God, but it's more than that. When He says that He is the beginning, He's the Alpha. Jesus Christ is saying He is the creator of all things, and He is. The Scriptures are clear on that. You go to John 1, you go to Hebrews 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was there in the beginning with God. He was there when God created. He was there in the beginning. He was creating all things. Not only that, but He is the one who is the end. That means that the goal of God's counsel is Jesus Christ Himself. And He is the one who will be there. And He is the one who will bring that end. Jesus Himself is the beginning, and He is the end. What that points out to us is that everything that God does is for the purpose of Jesus Christ and His work. Everything in God's counsel is about the glory of Himself in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Himself is the end of God's counsel. He's doing all things for Him and His glory. What an amazing thing. Jesus is the beginning and the end. What does that mean? How is that a ground of our assurance? Well, what this means is that this reward that Jesus speaks of in the text will come for us because He is the beginning and the end. He is the one who has created all things for the purpose of that end. And He is at the end, and He is the end. And Jesus Christ is working all things to bring that end so that we will have that reward. That's the focus of the passage. Jesus will return to bring this reward. We see that as a focus because in addition to that, the text emphasizes this word of hope and promise that is brought by Jesus Himself. We read of that in the text in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. To testify of what? Well, to testify of everything here in the book of Revelation. But also to testify of the fact that He is the Alpha and Omega. He will do it. That takes us back to verse 6 as well, where Jesus says to John, He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Why do we believe that heaven exists? It's not because of the books that have been written. It's not because certain people say they've gone there and come back. It's because Jesus says that there is this heaven that is our reward. Our confidence rests in that word of Jesus Christ tonight. Everything we've learned about the new heavens and new earth, how do I know that it's real? Jesus says it is, and He's going to give that to His people. But now we need to address that second question. How do I know that personally I can go to heaven? How do I know personally that I can have this life with Jesus Christ? No doubt, as believers who know the reality of our sin, we've pondered that question a time or two or many more. How can we know? Well, the text says in verse 12, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And then verse 14, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And then that's in contrast to the dogs and the idolaters and so on. The question for us is this then, does my confidence rest in the things that I have done? Does my confidence rest in my own works? We might wonder about that because of the concept of reward here. There is the idea of work and toil that is done and that a reward that is received at the end of that. Maybe you have that at home. Kids do work through the summer. And they get things done, and then every once in a while we give them a reward for that. We're thankful for the work that they do. Is that the idea here as well? Well, it is, but the idea is not that this reward is ours because of the works that we do of ourselves. In the end, we want to see tonight that the text is pointing us to Jesus Christ Himself as the only ground and foundation for why it is we will dwell in heaven forever. It's an important question that we must answer. Why will we be in heaven if all we do is look at ourselves? We will never be good enough. We will never be righteous enough. We will never be holy enough. Our righteousness, our worthiness is found alone in Jesus Christ. That comes out, first of all, in verse 14, the beginning of the verse, when more literally it says this, "Blessed are they that wash their robes." But even there we see activity. But the idea of that activity of washing robes is that there are, of course, white robes, robes that are washed. What are they washing? Well, they're washed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or in the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's activity that is brought out here. Well, it is. It's the activity of faith. Faith is believing in Jesus Christ. It's having knowledge and confidence of what He has done because we are united to Jesus Christ by a true and living faith, which is our union with Christ. This means that we are justified. We're justified by faith alone. What gives us our worthiness then? Well, we're washed. We're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And yes, we do believe it, but that believing is not the ground of our salvation. We have to see reward from that perspective too. What's the idea of reward? And along with that, blessed are they that do His commandments, or are washed with His, or their robes washed with His blood. Well, the idea there of reward is that God is rewarding His own work within us. The idea is that those who do good works are those who are God's people, and the only reason that we do good works is that God gives us the ability to do that. Another way to do that is to trace it back. What the text is saying is that those who will be in heaven are those who have faith and those who live in godliness. Not perfect, but they have faith and they live in godliness. Those in heaven will have that. Will have that in this life. Where does that all come from? Well, it's all a gift of God's grace. We know that, believe that. That's the beautiful truth that we love. Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us that even the good works that we do, we've been recreated by Jesus Christ to do them, and God has ordained that we should walk in them. They're part of our election. We may not take credit before God for one good work that we do. Every good work we do is a gift of God Himself, ordained by God from all eternity. So when we talk about this reward, it's not a reward of what I have done. It's a reward of what God has done within us. We trace that back. Good works are the fruit of faith. Faith that is God's gift in us. Faith that is the gift of God for all those who are redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has earned all those blessings of salvation. And He's done that only for His elect people. You see, good works we do trace themselves all the way back to God Himself and His sovereign grace. Beloved, what then is the ground? for our assurance that we will be in heaven with God and see Him face to face in Jesus Christ. It's not our works. It's not in some decision that is made, as so many would say today. The assurance is found alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's true because of who we are of ourselves. We are sinners. We are sinners like everyone else who has been born into this world, and for that sin we deserve God's wrath. None of us is worthy to be in heaven. Do you know that to be true of yourself? Do you know that you're not worthy of heaven yourself? But God made His Son, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who had no sin. And that's what the text is emphasizing here in verse 16 when it says, I am the root and the offspring of David. Our Lord Jesus Christ came from that line of David that emphasizes to us, first of all, that He had a human nature. And He had to have a human nature to take our place and to pay for our sins. He became man, like us in all things except without sin, to pay the penalty for our sins as the Son of God become flesh. And He has washed away all our sins, and we are righteous in Him. We know and believe that salvation is found alone in Jesus Christ and in His blood. Jesus finished that work that His Father gave Him to do. He died, He rose again, and He ascended into heaven. And now what else has God done? He's given us faith to know that and believe that. He's given us the ability to do good works, to do the right thing. When we're living in disobedience, when we're not following the commands of God, that question, how do I know, becomes much more serious. Then there are very real doubts when I'm living apart from God and His truth. Then I wonder, if I died tomorrow, where would I be? Where would I go? The question's important and serious. And so the gospel comes to us tonight and says, where we're walking in disobedience, well, not just to think, well, I can continue living in sin. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. No, God calls us to repent of our sins, to confess them, and to turn from them, and to cease living in the way of sin. In the way of sin, there is no assurance of salvation. But God is a God who rewards His works within us. This is also a powerful question, especially when we face death. I've been at deathbeds where Satan works so hard that some of God's people in those times had doubts and fears that plagued them. Those doubts and fears can become very real at that point. They know and they see their own unworthiness. But then they're pointed by the power of God's grace to the worthiness that is found in Jesus Christ. May that be our assurance too. And understand the struggle that others of God's people have when they're facing death, when they're facing pain and suffering. And then they may wonder sometimes, am I going to heaven? Will I be with God? Always the assurance is found in Jesus Christ. Knowing that, the church responds to this blessed word of assurance tonight, and we respond as a church of Jesus Christ. The response is found in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. That word come there, as the Spirit and bride say it, are essentially what comes later in Revelation. When the church says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's what the church says. Come, Lord Jesus. The church wants Jesus to come. And when the text says that the Spirit and bride say it, Is not spirit and bride separated from one another? Because this spirit is dwelling within the bride. The bride is the very dwelling place of the spirit. So it's in the power of the spirit that the church says to the Lord Jesus Christ, come. And the church says that when she prays for the coming of Jesus Christ quickly, even as we did tonight. This is the response of the bride to this word that Jesus Christ brings, that He is coming, and He's coming with His glorious reward. So the entire church prays for that. Prays for the coming of Jesus Christ and for the glories that are found in the new heavens and new earth. Question for us is tonight, as a church of Jesus Christ, is that our response? Is this our prayer tonight? The idea is that the strongest desire of the church is for heaven. The church hungers and thirsts for life with God. It's the strongest desire that we have, so that all other desires that we would have would be controlled by that. There's a longing for heaven. I believe that through this word we've heard in Revelation 21 and 22, there's been a greater longing, not only in myself, but in the church, for heaven. But it's still, at least in myself, I know, not what it ought to be. There's so many things we look forward to. In the summer months, we look forward to vacations, great anticipation for it. Weeks of preparation. All kinds of things done. It's on the mind constantly. With all the thinking of my own vacation coming up, I had to think about this. Is my longing for heaven greater than this? Well, certain times this week it wasn't. We have to ask ourselves the same question. Is that our longing? Do we want life and fellowship with God? Not just to be delivered from all things that would be hard and difficult, but because what's most precious to us is fellowship with the God of our salvation. What we want most of all is to see our Savior, Jesus Christ, that one who died on the cross of Calvary for us some 2,000 years ago. And in the end, that's why we want heaven, isn't it? We want heaven because we want Jesus. We want to see Him. We want to be near Him. We want to hear Him. That's the great longing of the bride for the bridegroom. She wants to be with Him, not separate from Him. May that be our longing. And when that is our longing, then let us hear the Word of God that comes in response to that in verse 17. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What a blessed word of promise to those who long for the coming of Jesus Christ. That water of life, remember, refers to all of the blessings of salvation. It's not a physical water that we're going to drink. It's the spiritual water of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Those blessings that will satisfy us. Those blessings that even satisfy us now. One day when we arrive there, those are the words we're going to hear. Whosoever will, and the ones who will are those who God saves. That doesn't mean that's up to man, it's the decision He makes. No, whosoever will, according to the will and the counsel of God, let him take the water of life freely. We will drink, and we will be satisfied, and there will be no more longings, and there will really in the end be no more thirst, because we will be satisfied in that life of Jesus Christ. That in the end is what the new heavens and new earth are all about. It's not the beauty of the place so much that we will enjoy, but it's fellowship with God, life with Jesus, working to serve and glorify Him forever without sin in the particular places that our Lord Jesus Christ gives to us as part of our reward. Tonight, may we be assured of that. May we leave here with that assurance. And when we have that assurance, that affects everything that we do, the longings of our hearts, and the way we live our lives. And we wanted to see that too. How does what's to come affect right now? Oh, how much it affects right now. May God bless us with a greater longing for that life with Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we long for that day when Jesus Christ will come to give us the fullness of the reward that He has earned for us. We're thankful for putting that longing in our hearts. May it continue to grow. We pray also tonight that Thou wilt use this to strengthen us in our lives right now, that we would be more heavenly minded so that we may be of service to Thee and of the church right now. Forgive us where we have not. Continue to bless us in this new week. May we live to glorify and honor Thy great and holy name. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.